third century man was nearing the end of his life, and just before he died, he penned a letter to one of his friends, and it reads, I quote, "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." I want to ask you, is that speak of your life? That you have found the secret of happiness? Today I want to talk about that this morning. Last Sunday we talked about the source of happiness, and it leads right into this next point that I want to make from Philippians chapter 4, where Paul talks about the secret that he has discovered. And so I want to help us understand that and answer that today. So if you'll open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and as you do, I just want to ask you, are you happy? Are you trying to find happiness? Maybe you think you have found it. You know, it's a word that has a flippant meaning today. And again, just to help you understand that today, when we think of happiness, happiness is an emotion that comes and goes. True happiness is not described like that in the Bible. And we're going to look at one word that will help us understand what true happiness is and how to find it. So Philippians 4, I just want to read a couple of verses today. Let me begin in verse 10. Paul is in prison. This is about AD 60. He's toward the end of his life. He's written several letters to other churches. This is the church at Philippi. And within months or a year or two, Paul is going to lose his life. He's going to be executed for his faith. And so here's what he writes. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. But I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me." So today I want you to think of the word happiness in terms of contentment. Do you find your life at a place of contentment? And there are three things that we see as we think about the secret of happiness. Number one, contentment is trusting God's sovereignty. Contentment, happiness, is trusting God's sovereignty. Verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it." Now, Paul expresses this idea of trusting in God's sovereignty in two ways. First of all, with his attitude. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Now, what happened, what is he referring to, is that several years had passed between the time that this church had provided for him and some physical needs that he had to help sustain his ministry. Acts 17, 2 Corinthians 8 speak to this idea of needs that were met for him by this church. We also find that a man in the Bible named Epaphroditus, that's another story, he comes to Paul and also provides provisions for him in his time of need. But there's a gap between the time that that happened several years ago and now he's writing to them and saying that something has happened. I want to renew my relationship with you. And so what was his attitude in the gap? Let me kind of bring it home for us today. There's an opportunity for you. Maybe a good circumstance has happened in your life some years ago, but you're waiting for the next one. There's this gap in time. Or more specifically, you're in a relationship in some form or fashion where a person or individuals have been close to you, have met needs in your life, but then there was this gap. There was this season where that did not happen or has not happened, and you're waiting for that to happen. And what's your attitude about that? Is it bitterness? Are you critical? Are you upset that that hasn't happened, that that relationship, those friendships or whatever in the marriage, it's not like it used to be? Well, he expresses a godly attitude during this time. He's trusting God's sovereignty, and we know that by the way that he is speaking. He said, I am rejoicing. I have joy in my heart. I'm happy. I have this place of contentment that I'm experiencing by God's grace. And so he says they have renewed their concern for Paul. This word renew is the idea of a plant that sprouts or blossoms. And so he says that what was dormant has now blossomed, your love for me. And he affirms that. He wants them to know that. He's not bitter toward them, and he wants to know that, that he loves them and that he is rejoicing that God has been faithful to him in spite of the gap years that they've experienced. They didn't have the opportunity to give, Paul says. Now, we don't know exactly why. It could have been that they were unaware of his needs. You know, I can't help people if I don't know what the need is. And sometimes people are upset with me because I've not been able to meet a specific need in their life, but I've not been told about it. And maybe they had asked somebody to tell me and it didn't get to me. And that's happened to you, right? You're not able to help because you don't know of the need that needs to be helped. Or they couldn't find him. Hey, they didn't have GPS systems in that day. They didn't have GPS systems till I was an older guy. And now, you know, we have those and we can locate people and we can locate things. They didn't have that. The only way they could communicate is by letter or by personal travel. And so it could take months before anything could be communicated. They didn't know where he was. Or they didn't have the resources to give. But in spite of all of that, Paul was not bitter toward them. He was trusting God's sovereignty. God is going to take care of me. And he expressed that with joy in his heart. But he also shows his trust in God's sovereignty by his patience. He has patient confidence in God's sovereignty, that God is in control, that God understands, that God has all provisions, that God is ruling on his throne the universe and his own personal life. And so that God is going to take care of him. There was no panic, but peace in his heart. There was no attempt to manipulate people, drop hints. Hey, this didn't happen, and maybe I could get some help here, or whatever it is that I'm thinking of a really funny story on my grandchild that I'm not going to say because I'm going to embarrass him, or that child, if I should say. about dropping a hint one time at a meal. It was hilarious. But sometimes we do that. You know, we drop certain hints at times, and he didn't do that. He didn't take matters into his own hands. Hey, I've been patient until now, God. I mean, you know, it's time to come through. And we often have that same attitude. See, the fact is that God has promised to meet your needs according to his will, according to his ways, and according to his riches in glory. He's going to do that. He made a promise to Abraham. And in Hebrews 6, verse 15, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Paul was content because he knew that his life was in the hands of a sovereign God. Paul says in Ephesians 1, in him we were also made his inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of the one, notice, here it is, who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. What is he saying? I am happy. I have joy in my heart because I have patiently waited on God. And God has been faithful to me, and I praise him for that. Contentment is trusting God's sovereignty. Secondly, contentment is a learned trait. Verse 11. I don't say this out of need. I'm not asking you to do anything because I have a need. I don't have a need. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Verse 12. I have learned the secret of being content. Now, content can be translated enough or sufficient. And he says, I have learned. I have learned. Now, the word content is a Greek word. The Greeks would use it to mean I am self-reliant. And Paul is saying that I am God-reliant. And he says, I've learned this. I was talking to my father-in-law yesterday. He was asking me what I was preaching on. And so we were talking back and forth about, you know, ideas about the text. And I'd already written the sermon, but he reminded me that this word learn means to initiate. And in that day and time, that word was related to the mystic religions. And they would go through an initiation process. And part of that initiation process was the individual would be placed in a hole in the ground. A bull would be killed, and that blood would be poured over that individual as part of the initiation rite. And we sang a few minutes ago that glory to his name, that his blood was applied to what? My heart. The blood of Christ was not poured over us as it was of the mystic religions, but Christ shed his blood. And when Paul writes this, they all knew exactly what he was talking about, that it was poured on our hearts. His sacrifice and what the blood that he shed, what does Paul say in Ephesians? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. And so that's what's been applied to each of us in Christ. Now, so I have learned, I have been instructed, I have been initiated. I understand now the secrets of what it means to be happy, to be content. My sufficiency and my reliance is in Christ. Now Paul gives three contrasts of how he learned to be content. Verse 12, I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. Verse 12, whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Regardless of his circumstances, Paul had learned the knowledge of walking in the steps of Christ. That is the place of contentment. Things do not matter. That's not where contentment is found. Relationships matter. My relationship to Christ. And Paul says that's what keeps his issue of need in check. He says, I don't say this out of need. I didn't learn it that way. I learned to be content through Christ. Now, notice third, contentment is strengthened by Jesus Christ. Verse 13. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this verse has been taken out of context many times. What does it mean and what it does not mean? Well, it's a great paradox that he's showing here. The secret of his independence is his dependence on Christ. He says, I can do all things. Now, if you stop there, we're in trouble. I am independent. I don't need anything. I don't need anybody. That's how a lot of people live their lives. But he didn't stop there. I've learned to be independent by being dependent on Christ. That's where the secret is. That's where the strength is for my life. I am able to do. That means that I am strong. I have the power. I have the resources. All things refers to his immediate context of physical needs, but it refers to any need of our lives. Through him who strengthens me, it's the indwelling power and presence of Jesus Christ. So this verse doesn't give you the right to do anything you want to do, and thank God is going to say, oh, okay, and bless that. That's not what that means. I believe Tim Tebow is a very strong believer. He had Philippians 4:13 on his eyeshadow when he was playing football, and I don't think that he ultimately believes that God cares who wins the game, but I think there are a lot of people who do. And there are people who see that and read that verse in Scripture, and they believe, well, I can just do anything that I want to do, and God's going to give me what I need to find my happiness. Well, that's not what this verse means. It means that God is going to give me the strength to do His will. Whether I have little in life or whether I have much, those things are not going to provide true contentment and happiness in my life. It is the strength of Christ that's going to make that happen. So whatever struggles you have, you are confident today that you have the strength of Christ, if you are indeed in Christ. Isaiah the prophet says it like this: He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary, and young men may stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. It's almost as if Paul was using this very passage of Scripture in writing this. Or we could say the same thing is true in what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he was dealing with this thorn in the flesh. He asked for God. This is great. He asked God to take the thorn away. How many times have we prayed that prayer? Trying to find happiness and contentment. God, take the thorn away. This is what's creating my unhappiness. And what does the Lord say? No. He's not going to take the thorn away. So what does Paul do? How does he respond? How would you respond? What would you do today if God said, hey, what you're dealing with, that thorn's not going to be taken away? What would you say if that was God's answer to your situation? Here's what Paul said. Verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, that may be in your translations, for my power is perfected in weakness. What does Paul say? Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So because of Christ, I am pleased, I'm happy in weaknesses, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, and in pressures. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And you see, that's the secret of contentment. Paul was saying in Ephesians 3, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you. Drills it home. The only way you can experience happiness is relying upon the strength of Jesus Christ. I've learned the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now I want to ask you a very important question, the most important question that you may be asked in your entire lifetime. What is causing your unhappiness, your discontentment? Now here's the truth. It's not your circumstance. It's not other people. It's not the devil. The devil can't make you do anything. He's the source of sin. We talked about the source of happiness. What's the source of unhappiness? You know what the source of unhappiness is? You. It's you. You've chosen to be unhappy. Terrible circumstance. And you may feel unhappiness that is an emotion that comes and goes. But you can't stay there. And Christ, in his strength and power and his love for you and his grace, won't let you stay there. He's going to deliver you and rescue you and give you what you need in that moment, in this season of your life. So the prayer is, Lord, help me to be content by the power of your strength. By your strength. Is your unhappiness a result of sin, guilt, or shame? I got great news for you. And it's in the story of the paralytic. He had his friends lower him down through the roof. I love this story. And in the conversation, what does Jesus say? Son, be of good cheer. Take heart. Be happy. Your sins are forgiven. Now that's great news. If you keep going over your past life and past sins, and the enemy is using that to take advantage of your emotions, and you're just beating yourself up about that, you need to stop. You need to take authority. You need to say, I am forgiven in Christ. I can be happy. Hey, it's a bad thing, and there are consequences, intended and unintended. But I am forgiven in Christ. So there's joy there. Now, what do? Well, let me give you some steps that will help you move toward finding the secret of happiness. Number one, trust God's sovereignty. He's either God or He's not. He's in control or He's not in control. I mean, He knows you or He doesn't. So we trust Him. And that's reflected in our attitude. A person who's negative, who's critical, who's got a sorry attitude, that's not reflecting their trust in God's sovereignty. They're trusting in themselves. So in your attitude, trust Him. Trust God's sovereignty by being patient. And we've said it often. Why is that important? Because the truth is God's at work while you're waiting. So be patient. He's sovereign. Secondly, learn how to be content. Now, what does that mean? How do we do that? Well, you grow in your walk with Christ. And primarily by understanding who Christ is and how He responded to the various situations that He was in, particularly the cross. No circumstance worse than that. And how did He respond? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So that means that I am learning how to develop the character of Christ in my life. I'm learning how to reflect that character. I am reflecting the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, patience, self-control. I'm demonstrating all of that, which is the character of Christ. Third, rely on God's strength. Now, how do you do that? Number one, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12, admit your weakness. Admit your weakness. Therefore, I will glory in my infirmity, my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell within me. And then give that weakness to God. That weakness is the circumstance, the person, whatever it is that's causing the unhappiness. Lord, I give that to You. I'm not going to be controlled by them or that situation. I'm going to allow You to control me in my emotions. And let Him work in you, but also let Him work through you. For you're an encouragement to others, just as the Apostle Paul was, to them and to us today. Now, I want to close with a story of an individual. Some of you may be familiar with Christopher Parkening. He is known as the world's greatest classical guitarist, and he's also a world-class fly fishing champion. So it's a very, very interesting mix, isn't it? And it's a great story. He was born in California, and he, at age 5, I believe it was, he was given a guitar, and he was encouraged. I think he said it was his cousin who gave it to him, and said, you need to learn how to play classically. It'll give you a good foundation. And here's his story. I just want to share just a clip of the story. He said, by age 30, I'd achieved all my dreams in the musical world. But I was tired of hotel rooms, performances, and recording sessions. It was time to go fishing, so with the money I had earned, I found my dream stream on a ranch in Montana. I bought the ranch, called my management group at Columbia, and told them I had no desire to play anymore. I had earned enough money that I didn't need to work anyway. So for several years, I did what I wanted. But as time went by, my life became more empty. I found out that when you have everything you thought would make you happy and it doesn't, you start asking questions like, what's missing? While in California visiting friends, I attended a church where I heard a sermon entitled, Examine Yourself Whether You Are in the Faith. The preacher said that you could know all about Christ, the Bible, even pray to God, and Jesus could still say, Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. I was convinced that if I had died that night, Jesus would have spoken those words to me. So I walked down the aisle, surrendered my life to Christ, and was baptized. I read the Bible when I was a kid, but I never wanted a Lord to obey unconditionally. I went home that day broken over my selfish ways. That night, I couldn't sleep, so I got up and started reading the Bible. And I developed a great hunger for the Word. Soon I came across 1 Corinthians 10:31 that said, Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I realized there were only two things I knew how to do, fly fish and play the guitar. I am playing the guitar today for God's glory. And that's what I tell my students at Pepperdine where I teach. I now have peace and joy unspeakable that I never had before. My life has purpose, and I've learned the true secret of genuine happiness. Have you? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? You might be here this morning and say, Pastor, I've not found true happiness. I've tried other things. I've had other experiences in life, relationships, and there's that emptiness there. And again, as I said last Sunday, that's because God has placed a void in your heart, in your life, that only He can fill. The trappings of religion cannot do it. That was Pickering's testimony. And we can fall into that trap so easily in cultural Christianity here in America. He came to the end of himself, and he realized that it's not religion, it is a relationship with God through Christ. And that day he experienced the transforming power of Christ in his life and discovered true happiness, the secret of happiness. It's in Christ. And so today, you may want that in your heart and in your life. You want to have a relationship with God. Not just what religion provides, but truly knowing God and experiencing the power of God, the strength of God in your life, as we learned today. Where you can do all things. You can respond to every situation, good, bad, or ugly, through the strength of Christ. And so when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come to one of our pastors who will help you make that commitment today. Turning from your way, as he did, turning from sin and self, and turning to Christ alone for salvation, and beginning a great journey of faith with God. You may not know what to say or do. Don't worry about it. You come down here, we'll help you. There may be others, many in this room, who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord and I truly love him. But the circumstances of life has turned my heart to where I'm not happy. And I realize I've chosen to be unhappy. I've chosen to be discontented. Well, the good news is that God knows that and he loves you. And he's just waiting for you to turn to him, to get back on that right path, that walk of faith in obedience with him, trusting him, trusting in his sovereignty. That's the best place to be in life, and that's what generates the secret of happiness. There might be others that God is leading you to come and be a part of our church family today. You see, God created an opportunity for you to have a relationship with him where you can try, when you can find true happiness. But he also created the church, the body of Christ, where we can encourage one another and help each other in our journey of faith. He did not design the Christian life to be lived alone, in private, in secret, isolated. There's a community of faith represented by this church. So we invite you to come, you, maybe your family. There might be others who need to just pray to the Lord quietly here at the altar. Maybe you want someone to pray for you we invite you to come as well. God, thank you that you were so faithful and good to us, and that it is possible for a man, woman, boy, or girl to find the secret of true happiness, true fulfillment and purpose in life, how to get through the horrible circumstances that we go through in life, some so unbearable, but yet you are faithful to see us through. Thank you, Father. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.